And turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Interesting stories happening here as the scriptures read. A prayer request here. Brother Campbell's brother has a mass in his stomach and asked that you would pray that doctors find out what's going on. He goes in and determines their next step on June the 10th. That's very close to us. You pray about that. Amen. Also, he's got a brother that's a tiger trainer, and the tiger attacks someone. He prayed for his uncle on a lawsuit. You know, hey, you want to pet my tiger? You know, guess what? They're animals. They can eat you. All right, so pray for him also. All right. Matthew chapter 14. Great, 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 great thing is happening here. The greatest preacher known to mankind. In fact, Jesus said he was the greatest preacher. In fact, he never did a miracle. Jesus said about this man. This man never did a miracle, but he was the greatest preacher ever walked on this earth. In fact, Isaiah talked about him. He was the one that came and bring light. And his name was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was just murdered. They beheaded him. Most of us didn't think much about beheading until when Saudi Arabia raised up its ugly head and some of the problems that were happening over there in Iraq and Iran. And we literally saw, some of you saw people having their head dispatched from the rest of their body. And we thought, boy, that's gross. Well, all the time we'd been reading the Bible, reading about John the Baptist, first time I saw that happen, my thought went back to John the Baptist. And, buddy, when the head's gone, that's it. You're dead. There's no question about that, amen. And so he was martyred. And, of course, the cause of a cover-up, because he had reminded the king at that time that he had stolen his brother's wife and married her. And it was immoral. And he was just telling the truth, amen. And it's amazing how that people, when you tell them the truth, how mad they get at you. And because they don't want to be upstaged, they don't want to be looked down at. Well, the greatest preacher that ever lived is dead now, and Jesus is told by John the Baptist's disciples that their leader has went to heaven. And the Bible says in verse chapter 14 and verse 1, and at that, verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed thence by ship. What do you think that did to his heart? I'm sure that, you know, the Bible says when Lazarus died, the Bible said he wept. Jesus wept. I'm sure that Jesus had a moment of time. He not only was God, but he was also man. And his heart, we get very attached to people. We get attached to people that we love very much. And, boy, when someone passes away, we sorrow not as others who have no hope, but we still sorrow. And we're pained, and we're plagued by it. And we think of those things all the time. I was talking to somebody the other day. And, Brother Gomez stopped at the house yesterday, and he's the president of Catholic College, was that, you know, as Providence College. And Brother Gomez said that his wife died. He said, every once in a while, preacher, he says, I think I hear her. And I hear some, he said, I hear some things. And I think that she's there and realize that she's not. And we all have that in our hearts. And here Jesus Christ immediately departs to the ship and goes to the desert. And John the Baptist's disciples and followers hear the loss of their preacher and leader. And who else is championing the moral integrity? And who else will cry against sin? I'm sure they question that. Who else will preach against the impropriety of bad behavior? Who else will stand against religious scandals? Who else? So natural thing was, do what? They came, of course, to Jesus Christ. And who else can heal the brokenhearted? Who else can heal the sick soul? And who else can heal the disturbed? And the greatest Savior who ever lived is there to help them. and Jesus sees this great multitude, and there's over 5,000. You got to remember now, these people were following John the Baptist, and all of a sudden he's dead. And they have given their life to God. They have been baptized into the belief, and their baptism was of knowing and looking forward to the Savior, looking forward to the Christ, the Yeshua Yamashiach. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and so they asked God to forgive them their sins, and they were baptized, and they said, "We are looking for the Messiah." Now their leader is gone, and all of a sudden they turn all their attention to Jesus Christ. Hey, perfect, amen. You remember John the Baptist says, "I'm not he, but he is going to come. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the fire." And so we see them all change over. Now, so we got 5,000 just men, not counting the women and children, but just men coming, and they're out, and they're listening to Christ preach. And the disciples said, verse 15, "This is a desert place, and time now past, send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Send them away. That's the way most people are. You know, just send them away. Let somebody else take care of them. Well, take care of themselves. And Jesus said, no. He said, "Don't send them away. I want you to have them sit down." I said, "Oh, we got around here." And I don't know about you, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that doesn't go very far. In fact, some of you just sit down and eat that right then. Amen. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Hey, no problem. Amen. And Jesus said, "Bring it to me." And Jesus prayed. And something miraculous happened. He said, "Okay, disciples, you fellows that said send them away, I'm going to show you a wonderful thing." And they started passing it out, and 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 passing it out. Now remember, there's 5,000 men. How would you like to take 5,000 men to the Golden Corral today? That is a feast over there, amen. You can have what you want. You just take as much as you want, enjoy it all you want, and then feel miserable the rest of the day, amen. Because you've got to get your money's worth. 5,000 men. And then women. And where there's men, there's always women. And then children. Some people say there's at least 5,000 women with them. And then they said, most people back in those days, they averaged 4 children, at least 4 children. So we're looking at 30,000 people to fill. You'd have a long line going into Golden Corral for that one, amen. It's like that military day. They give you the free food. There's more military people in this town than in the world, it seems like, amen. Don't go to Golden Corral on military day, amen. I am surprised the disciples didn't think that Jesus knew what he was doing. You say, "Hey, we are here. They got to go. They got to go get something." Don't you think Jesus figured that out? What a big fuss. "Well, Lord, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. In my calculation, in addition, 5 little barley loaves and 2 little fishes certainly did not even feed the Lord's 12 disciples, let alone the 5,000 men and all the rest of them, or 30,000. Lord, you don't expect us to give us our meal away, do you?" That's what the world thinks, isn't it? I was told, anybody, "You hungry? If I got a biscuit and you don't have a biscuit, both of us will have a half a biscuit." Amen. Now, you know how you do it if you raise boys in the house, right? If you have 1 biscuit and you have 2 boys, you have 1 boy cut it, and the other boy gets to choose the piece first. That's the best way to do it. I had 3 boys, and they had to cut it to 3. And I always said, okay, the guy that cuts it can't choose it. I did that when they were little. Boy, that sure saved me a lot of trouble. Because I see some of the way your kids do it, man. That one boy just grabbed the biscuit and run, amen. I'm thinking of a boy right now do that, amen. These people went to John the Baptist's church. They were his followers. You know, Lord, that they followed him. They didn't follow you all this time. It's not fair. Can't you hear them? Can't you hear those 12 disciples griping and complaining? I'm like, Lord, we got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Man, he's got a little bit of here to eat. Lord, come on now. These people should take care of themselves. There's a difference, isn't there? Huh? Listen to the difference of Jesus. Jesus said, no. He said, one man said, you don't expect us to sacrifice our own stuff, do you? They gave their tithes and offerings to him. We're broke. Oh, how we go again. We're have. Would you? Lord, this is going to make us a lot more work. And remember all these disciples. Man, you got 5,000 just men. We're going to have to do more work now. We'll have to play less and pay more. And pray more. Well, the greatest saver who ever lived encouraged them when he needed to be encouraged. Jesus, now remember now, Jesus was brokenhearted. The greatest preacher that ever lived. That was spoken of the prophet Isaiah. He is dead. Don't you think that grieved the Savior? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was tired? The other day I was studying my Bible and Sherry happened to be there with my wife. And I said, man, the Lord, it seemed like he was eating all the time. You read it, you study it. About after the Lord was crucified and rose from the grave, man, they were eating all the time. I said, look at that. The Lord ate all the time. And she said, yeah, but he walked over everywhere too. What do you say to that, you know? I'm sure Jesus also was hungry. Jesus, I'm sure, was brokenhearted, yet he stopped and gave his time to do the miracle to heal all the sick and hurting. When we are hungry, usually we get by ourselves, and when we're thirsty, we draw away, and we think only of ourselves, and then we begin to complain, and then we begin to gripe. When Jesus was in that need, he reached out. If I can just remind you of something today, when you're hurting, and when you're really down and out, don't draw away. Reach out. Jesus had lost the best preacher that had preached for him, that prepared the way of his coming. And he reaches out. He does not draw away. So many times in our lives, I know that when my mother passed away and I was so distraught about that. And in her 60s, she had bone cancer. She died a miserable death. And I was on my way home to Michigan, and I had to preach the funeral and had the kids with me. And when we got home, somehow my sisters had put the funeral home and talked them into having a visitation on Sunday night. Now, first of all, that'd make my mother turn around in her grave. Because my mama, you know, we went to church. We never questioned whether we were going to church. The question was, what time we're leaving? And they had that thing over Sunday night church. And one of my sisters says, I suppose you're going to church tonight. I said, no, I'm not supposing. I am going. And she did this. To me. And she's a godly girl. I mean, all my sisters love the Lord. But boy, something just... And she'll... I said, hey, I says, I preach at my church, the most important time when the heartache is coming. So you need to be in church so the pastor can pastor you and can love you. I said, I need a pastor tonight. She said, well, you miss all the people that are coming to see you. I said, you know what? Church is only for an hour and a half. They can wait if they want to see me. If they don't want to see me, I guess it's not important. I went to church. Little did I know that when I was going to church, I would take all the grandkids with me. All of them. I looked like a clown car when they got out at the church. There's kids crawling out the windows, underneath the floorboards. I came into church and I sat down and my pastor preached one of the greatest sermons I ever heard of. And the hope that he gave me and the insurance he gave me. And, boy, I just needed it. After the service, I put my arm around and said, preacher, I needed that. He says, you know, I spent a lot of time on that sermon just for you. What if I wouldn't have showed up? I said, pastor, it means a lot to me. Let me tell you something. If you lose a loved one, don't you dare pull away. You get there. You lose a loved one, you be in church. Your pastor is grieving for you as much sometimes as you're grieving for your own self. And he's your pastor and he loves you and he wants to encourage you and to get you through this thing. Thank God for heaven. And Jesus, when the trouble came and the heartache came, what did he do? He drew himself to the people. And he helped others. You're not the only one grieving when somebody dies. You got children. You got friends and neighbors. People are also hurt. They loved your husband or they loved your wife. They loved your children. Hey, they also need you to put a hug around their neck, amen. And encourage you, amen. Well, Jesus, he reached out. Here's the key. When you are hurting, he found someone who was hurting more than him. When he was hurting, he found someone who was more hungry than he was. When Jesus sent the disciples away for something to eat and sat at the well of Samaria in John chapter 4, the woman approached him from the well and asked him for something to drink. He asked her for some drink, and she questions him the fact. He said, you're a Jew. Why did a Jew ask a Samaritan for a drink? He told her, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask for living water, and that you would never thirst no more. And the woman that he asked to drink, a lady whose life was in trouble, she had been married 5 times, and was living with a man that wasn't her husband. One day I was witnessing to our next door neighbor when I lived at 4610 Second Avenue North. And just this folks just moved in there and I was witnessing to her. And my wife and I were sitting at a dinner table and she was sitting with us. she said that the Lord would never forgive her of what she did in her life. And I thought, I'll use this illustration. I said, you know, the Bible talks about the woman at the well. And the woman at the well had 5 men as wives. And then, she had 5 husbands. And then the 6th one she was living with. And the lady said, hey, I know her. You're talking about Betty, aren't you? My wife, I thought she was going to fall on the ground. I didn't know. I'm not talking about Betty. I don't know who Betty is. She says, well, Betty, she's the one that has been married 5 times. She's living with that other guy, you know. Just remember, Jesus always had plenty to go around. And Jesus is always willing to give to anyone. You have plenty to give around. You have plenty to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have plenty to tell them that Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross for you. Jesus loves you. And Jesus loves anyone, any place, anywhere, what color their skin is. He loves them. And he wants to come into their heart. Amen. When Sarah finally had a child, Isaac, she didn't like the way that he was being treated by her son, the other son of her husband, and Hagar's wife. And what did she tell Abraham? Cast her out. Get rid of that kid. He bothered me. By the way, that's why you have so much trouble with the Arabs today. When Naomi had lost her husband and her sons to backsliding, she told her daughter-in-law, just leave. Ruth chapter 1, verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? And there are there yet more sons in my womb that they should be your husband? Turn away, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, and if I would have a husband also tonight, and also should bear sons, would you tarry for these until they're grown? Would you stay with them having a husband? Nay, my daughters, if it grieve me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back to thy people and unto their gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, I entreat thee not to leave thee, or return the following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and the people shall be my people, and thy God be my God. How sad it is for Orpha. Whatever happened to Orpha? Ruth became part of the king line, the messianic line. But what about Orpha? We ought to be very careful we send people away. You know, there's a lot of times in our lives that we literally burn our bridges. And we are so mean and cantankerous for those around us that people say, well, that's the way it is. I'm going to leave. Good, leave. Get out of here. That should never be come out of your mouth. You should love them and cherish them no matter what. I remember some things we were going through, and a dear friend of ours, Mrs. Evans, said to my wife, said, don't burn your bridges. I mean, some mean things were happening. And she said, don't burn your bridges. You just go to God and allow God to be the judge. You're not the judge. You allow God to be the judge. When David became the great hero in the battle of giant Goliath, King Saul became very upset because they were praising David, not him. You know what? The greatest friend that Saul ever had was David. The greatest warrior he ever had was David. David did more for the kingdom of Israel than King Saul ever even thought about. But David became his enemy because Saul was jealous. Some of the people in your life will become your enemy because that seems like they're getting a better deal or getting better. Listen, let God be the judge. Let God take care of that for you. Let God do the work. Amen. See, when you dethrone God and tell God, hey, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to burn him. I'm going to show him never to do this again. What are you doing? You're doing God's job. God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. Some of the dastardliest things that ever happened to you, you're working and you're working hard and all of a sudden you get a new boss or a new first shirt or somebody comes in there and all of a sudden they start making your life miserable. How many have ever had that? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, they make a lot miserable. Hey, whose job is it to take care of it? God's job. Because when you dethrone God from being the judge, and he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay it. And you say, no, God, I'll take care of this. You get on them away. Now, let me ask you this. Would you rather God judge something or you judge something? I'll let God do it. Let him take care of it. See, the end result is a win-win situation. When somebody's mean to you, somebody takes advantage of you, does God know that? He knows everything about you. He said, if I make my bed in hell, I am there. If I take the wings of the morning, that's a very interesting, moving thing. The wings of the morning, it means when the sun comes up. Light travels 188,000 miles per second. God says, you can be on a spaceship going faster than the speed of light, and I am there. Well, that's incredible, isn't it? Isn't that an incredible thought? God says, hey, you make your bed in hell, I'm there. You take the wings in the morning, I'm there. I'm at all place, all time. I hear your prayer. The missionary over in Nepal today is praying. God's hearing their prayer. The Christian in Great Falls praying. He says, I hear your prayer. Wow. I love this. I read it the other day. It says, I know the number of the stars. But you go down to the next verse and it says, and they're all their names. I can't even remember grandkids. Hey, you! They know who you're talking about, anyway. Listen, I grew up, I was 8 years old until I figured out that my name was Sheldon and not Hey You. But I knew who they were talking about, anyway. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others, this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live for Thee. I talked to a couple blind men a couple years ago, and I don't know how I met them, but they were at a restaurant and started a conversation. And they're the funniest guys I ever talked to. They just, I mean, life was great. I mean, it's the greatest day of my life. I mean, that's the way they walked around with. And they were blind. And I asked them, I said, what kind of problems do you have? Oh, he said, there's always problems for everybody. But there's more problems for others than there is for some. The only thing that I have that you have is I can't see. I heard of a man that couldn't hear. He said, that poor fellow, I can enjoy talking and laughter, but unless you sign to this man or write it down, he'll never get it. And he'll never get the inflection of the voice. They did not want to take time out for anyone else but themselves. There are people that are naturally stingy with their own things, unwilling to share. And they don't want to take time out for themselves. That was the disciples, wasn't it? Who was hurt? Jesus Christ the most. But what was he doing? He was looking ways to help others. I will promise you a key here. Here's a key. Here's the combination that unlocks the lock of many people's hearts. And that is when you feel down and you feel out, you go to be around people to help them. That'll change your whole attitude and whole mind. Your troubles of life and your troubles. Hey, you find somebody that's feeling bad, somebody's in the hospital, and you go take a flower to them, or you may bake some bread for them, or may give them something, and just, hey, it'll take the trauma away. There's a pastor that had a woman in his church that had lost her husband, and she was just going crazy over this thing. And she's seen the preacher and says, I'm just going to quit. He said, what do you mean you're going to quit? He says, oh, it's not worth it. He said, what is it? He said, come to my office. In his office. He says, he called her by name and he said, listen, I'll promise you I can help you on this thing if you do exactly what I tell you to do. Well, she huffed and snorted a little bit and she got over that. You know, girls huff and snort once in a while, you know that. And she fussed a little bit. She said, "Okay, you tell me, and it better work." And he said, "Okay." He said, "This is what I want you to do. You know so-and-so?" "Yeah." "She's sick. She's in the hospital. I want you to go buy a bouquet of flowers for her and take them." She said, "I don't need a bouquet of flowers. I got a beautiful flower garden." "Well, just take some flowers to her." "Okay. What else?" Says, "I know that you make the best molasses cookies in the world. The kind that don't crack. The one that's just nice and, you know, spongy." And says, "You know, this family over here is having a hard time. He lost his job. And kids are having a hard time at school. Why don't you bake a couple dozen cookies for them?" "What else?" And he says, "I want you to go to the rest home. And there's so-and-so that used to be in our church. And she can't get out anymore. And she's, I want you to go over there and read the Bible to her." "Is that enough?" "So that's enough. I'll see you next week." The next week, the pastor is walking down the hallway of the church, and here comes that widow lady. And she just walked right by him. He said, hey, says, "I need to talk to you." He says, "I don't have time." Later, she wrote him a letter, sweetest letter, and says, "Preacher, I found the answer. The answer is not me. It is not all about me. It's about honoring the Heavenly Father. It's about the kingdom." You know, that lady went on to live a happy, sweet life. Boy, I'll tell you what, illustration after illustration, this lady, because she had gone through a very difficult time, and then she realized it's time to let it go. It's time to leave alone and get out of life. And I'll tell you what, the happiest people, listen to me now, the happiest people are the busiest people. If you're expecting people to come to you and expecting people to do things for you and you're expecting people to show up and you're expecting this, that, you're the most miserable person in this world, because a lot of us know how to disappoint you real well without even knowing we're disappointing you. Jesus Christ knew, and he had a track. He knew where he was headed, where he was going, and what he said was this: "I am here to glorify my Heavenly Father." He didn't say glorify me. He said, "I'm here to glorify my Heavenly Father. And if I can get a church, a Heritage Baptist Church, to glorify the Heavenly Father and think more about the kingdom than your own kingdom, and get you to the point in your life that you're out there helping others and you're willing to give up your 5 barley loaves and your 2 little fishes, God will..." Let me ask you this. Who do you think got the most food when they passed out that? I've seen some of you people work. I love to cook. I'm always tasting. Who's the guy that gets the most? Amen. The cook. Amen. Those disciples, all they had, they'd had a fight over there, 5 little fire loaves and 2 little fish. But what the Bible says, they're all filled. In fact, they picked up a whole bunch of basket loads full of it. And I'll tell you what, I know what happens. At the end of a church supper, they send it home to the preacher. 2 things. 1, they don't want to wash the dish, or 2, they want to... But anyway. We have been caught up in it. Do it our way. I want what I want. I want people to serve me. I want people to be to do what I want to do instead of doing what other people. And you know what? We have become a very selfish society, a very unthankful society. We don't appreciate anything. I'll tell you, I'll promise you, this little thing here I've taught you today, this will turn your whole life around when you look out and say, you know what, I'm hurting, but I see there's other people also hurting. There's some people that are hungry. I may be hungry, but there's also a lot of other people be hungry. If I came to your house, could you feed me today? Somebody said, no. Let's go to Burger King. Hey. But you ought to have something that you're willing to help, willing to give. Because when you give, that's what it means at all. tonight, Vacation Bible School. You can give something. You can give your time to these little children. The Bible says, suffer these little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. You can give your time tonight. What if, just what if someone, little boy, little girl, wanted to ask Jesus in their heart, and everybody's busy, and that little boy or that little girl only comes one night and never comes again and never shares the gospel again? Let's be all about the Father's business. You see, I'm tired. I found out something. Older I get, more I find out. Tired I get. If I get up and get going, I'm not tired anymore. It's just getting her going. Sometimes I got to choke it a couple times and kickstart it a couple times just to get it going. Amen. But once it gets going, it's a fun ride. And I want to challenge you people, I don't care how old you are, you ought to be doing something. If you sit at home, then come on over and sit. If I have to bring a lazy boy for you, I will bring a lazy boy for you. But you ought to be where the commotion is. Because that'll fill your heart. And it'll fill your soul to see these little kids running up and down and yelling and screaming. And you're going, what in the world's going on here? He said, but preacher, I can't stand the noise. I got some headphones for you. I'll even give you a couple extra cookies. And some juice. Just come. Enjoy yourself. Get that stinking thinking out of you that this world revolves around you. It does not. He said, but pastor, I'm somebody. Yes, you are. You're a child of God. And God didn't leave you on this earth to make everybody else miserable with you. God left you on this world to do something. And it's just sitting back, way in the back, and praying. And just being part of it that you're saying, I want you to know I'm voting to keep this church open. I just want you to know, this is my vote. I'm here. When I put my money in the offering plate, this is my vote that I want this church to go. When I spend some time cleaning up or maybe working on some of the sheetrock or putting water pipes or whatever went on this week, I'm just saying, I want you to know, this is my place. I'm taking residence here at the Baptist Church. This is where I believe I belong. And I'm taking part owner of this place. Do you know if I retire tomorrow, I'm done. I leave this place. It's still your church. Y'all understand that? I'm just Jesus' little servant boy. I'm not your servant boy, but I'm Jesus' little servant boy. And I go where he tells me to go. So you better take care of your own place. This is yours. Take possession of it. Whose church is this? He said, this is my church. Whose church is this? My church. This is my church. Whose church is this? My church. This is my church. That's my pastor. That's my pastor's wife. That's my seat. That's my place. That's my microphone. That's my bathroom. That's my door I come in. That's my parking lot. Church. And this is my Vacation Bible School. And I'm going to do everything I can to bring as many kids I can get here. I'm going to do everything I can to fill up that general store. I'm going to do everything I can to get the girls to win the pennies. Oh, you're going to learn that. Boys rule, girls drool, amen? At Bible school. You say, some of you people say, what are you talking about? Come tonight, I'll show you. You'd be surprised, amen. You'd be surprised, amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity we can serve you. Dear God, what we saw in Jesus' life when the problems came and the heartaches came and the brokenness came, he went and helped others. That's the key. That's the key to keep a life of joy. The heartache has come, and the sorrow's come, and the circumstances has come, and the providence has come, and the things that happen in our lives, they come to us. But Lord God, we have to have some place that we can find joy. And there is joy in serving Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. As we have Vacation Bible School, be blessed. But right now, Lord, if there's anyone here today, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, Lord, I pray today would be that day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and say, preacher, if I were to die today, I'm not sure I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not positive of that. My friend, you can. Jesus said, I love you so much that I gave my life for you. The Heavenly Father said, I love you so much, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, I pray today, if there be anyone here today, not sure they're saved, not sure they have a home in heaven, that right today, that they would call upon your name and say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But because of what you did on the cross and you shed your blood for my sins to pay them all, I ask you today to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart. Save me right now. Folks, if you're here today and you're not sure saved, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, I'm telling you, this is the day. This is the day you ought to be saved. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Why don't you receive Jesus as your Savior? Why don't you say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Just pray that prayer with me. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and be my Savior. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, but you're here today, and you said, preacher, today, I ask Jesus in my heart. I just prayed that prayer. Would you lift your hand? God bless you. Anyone else? It's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Heavenly Father, now I pray you'd be at this time of invitation. Lord, would you speak to our hearts, and Lord, bless us. Help us, Lord God, realize that it is a great thing to know you as our Savior. Lord, please today, if there's any here that are not saved, that they would be. In Jesus' name, let's all stand. Everyone standing.